For this time together. Thank you for this time together, Lord, that you've given to us to open your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can open your word without fear of the police. Thank you for this room and the lights here. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross of Calvary to redeem us, and you're coming soon to take us home. And now we look to you, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would guide and direct us, and that your word would stay in our hearts, live in our hearts, Lord, that we would live to please you until you come to take us home. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Proverbs chapter 6. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. This must be something extremely important. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Right now, it's 7:37. It's already dark. Son, don't go to bed tonight until you go and find your friend, even if it's a friend. A stranger is mentioned in verse 1 here, but even if it's your friend, go and find your friend. Humble yourself. Tell your friend, I've done something I shouldn't have done. I'm going to help you out. I'll give you $100 or $200. I'll give you everything I have. But I need that paper back. Or it says in verse 2, you're snared by the words of your mouth. You know, it really shouldn't matter to us as Christians whether we sign a paper or we just say, I'll pay for it. We cannot guarantee the debts of others. You are taken by the words of your mouth. We need to be men of our word. We cannot be like this world that says one thing and does another. Verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Well, that's clear. In these olden days, of course, there was no barbed wire. And one of the easiest ways of having meat was venison from a gazelle. Go hunting. And like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Well, there are no fowlers here in Louisville. It's against the law. But in the old days, the fowler would have nets and snares and traps and catch birds, wild birds, and sell them in cages for homes. In fact, years ago in a foreign country, a boy was walking down the street in the market with his father, and the fowler came along selling birds, and these were beautiful tropical birds with beautiful feathers and beautiful songs. And he said, Dad, there's no cage. And his dad said, son, look more closely. Every one of those birds had its eye poked through with a hot needle. They were blind. And the fowler had a board strapped on his back, a pole, and perches going out from the pole, selling these beautiful tropical birds. They didn't fly. They were afraid to. They were all blind. Verse 5, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Parrots. How do you stop a parrot from flying away if you can't afford a cage? Cut one of its wings, not both. It'll still try to fly if you cut both wings. Cut one wing and it'll fly once and wind around and flip itself over and learn not even to try to fly. And how sad it is. I mean, you know, I like parrots and I like tame parrots. I laugh when they talk and all the rest of it. But it's really sad when you think of it. That bird in somebody's house climbing up a tree outside the front door of the house or the side door, using its beak to help it climb and being fed there with a dish of food and a dish of water. It's a sad existence. And deliver yourself like a bird from the hand of the fowler. How many times have I visited a family and there's a beautiful cardinal there or a mockingbird, but they don't know me and they try to fly away and the cage is usually quite small. It's not like a budgie grier that's been born in a cage. They're not scared. It's a bird that's got caught by the hand of the fowler, a bird that used to free them and has been caught by the hand of the fowler. And there it is in the cage. It gives a burst of energy and tries to fly away, and sometimes you even see feathers raining down from the cage. Deliver yourself. There's something behind this. The obvious apparent teaching here is don't sign for other people's debts. Even your friend, according to verse 3, even your friend comes to you and says, look, just sign here. You'll never have to pay anything. I need a car. I need the car to get to work. You know, I'm going to be starting work tomorrow. Just sign here. You'll never have to pay anything. Or the piece of machinery, whatever. Look, we're friends. All these warnings, just not to co-sign with a friend. You are snared by the words of your mouth. Deliver yourself. There's a hidden meaning behind this, and that is we have a guarantor. The Lord Jesus promised before we were ever born, here am I, send me. He saw all our sins before we were ever born. Our sins were taken out of the future and placed on the head of Christ on the cross, and he paid the whole debt before we ever committed even one sin. Now, isn't that love? You know, this father, I assume it's King Solomon here, is speaking to King Rehoboam, or Prince Rehoboam, and probably to his other sons as well. But there's a hidden meaning here. You and I will never have to pay for our sins, or anyone else's either. The debt is too big. It's eternity in hell, eternally banished from God, not only hell, but in this world too. And here's Adam, banished from the presence of God, sowing and weeding in a world that has been cursed by sin, making shovels for him and for Eve to bury Abel, whose older brother Cain killed him. We'll never have to suffer that. We have a guarantor, and he has already paid the price. You know, the danger is, if you sign for someone else's car, then they're not going to be so careful about the payments. Well, if I fault on a payment, he'll have to pay. So maybe they buy themselves an extra hamburger here and there and a nice shirt, a nice warm shirt. They don't focus, number one, focus and completely focus on making the payments. That's the danger. And isn't that true of ourselves too? You know, if every time when I was a teenager, if every time I had a proud look, look at chapter 6, verse 16. These things the Lord hates. And seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue. If when I was a teenager, every time I was proud of myself and had a proud look that I accomplished something, if I immediately had had a migraine headache or a tooth fall out or something, the punishment of God to be immediate, of course, I deserved eternal hell just for a proud look. But if a tooth had fallen out or something, I would have been more careful about how I behaved. But, you know, when these things are paid for on the cross, we tend to be not quite so careful. You know, if someone lends us a car or they're going to make the payments, we tend not to be so careful about things that belong to other people. It shouldn't be that way. We should read these verses and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've paid everything. And everything is paid for all eternity. We will never be asked to suffer for our sins. Years ago, we went to a nursing home, and we walked through the nursing home inviting people to the chapel for the Bible reading. And I can't remember whether I was there or somebody else came up to this older man and said, chapel service in 5 minutes. What's the matter? I'm paying for my sins. There he was. He wasn't feeling well. Wasn't even sure he was going to be able to make it to the chapel. You know, that's not true. That's not true. If we come to Christ, our surety is already paid. We won't be asked to pay for our sins. If we're not feeling well, he's promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his wounds to his disciples and said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We'll never land up here as far as our sins go. They've already been paid. Our guarantor is paid. He who is surety for a friend will smart for it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. One who hates being surety is secure. You know, suppose that I'm driving along and I see someone with a flat tire. So I get out to help them, and it's not just a small puncture. They don't have a spare, and it's a cut in the tire. And what would be the path of wisdom? Hand them my credit card and say, well, just get it looked after. Call a tow truck and get it looked after. Not according to Proverbs 6. The path of wisdom would be, well, I'll help you out, and maybe somebody else can help too. I'll help you out with what I have, and then I'm a free man. But Isaiah chapter 6, here am I, send me. There was no one else who could pay. The only way to rescue us from hell and have us a happy people on our way to heaven is to guarantee everything. And he paid. He paid. Paid on the cross of Calvary with his precious life. Where's that precious life? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. This is talking, of course, about a husband's life. But how much more precious was the life of our Lord and Savior? And he paid on the cross so that we could be secure. We're the ones now that are secure. He paid for us. That was the hard part. It's a blessing to speak of the gospel to other people, and many people have suffered to be faithful to Christ. The Apostle Paul did, Peter did, John was in prison, and so on and so on and so on. But the hard part was to be nailed to the cross, hands and feet, with vinegar in his thirst. Why did the Lord Jesus go through all that? So that you and I tonight could have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read these things, we'll say, I will never have to pay. Everything is secured by the blood of Christ on the cross. You know, in what condition would you hand your credit card to someone with a flat tire on the side of the road? Your own daughter. Here, get it looked after. You might need just a little bit more than $200. Keep my credit card and make sure you get looked after. He loves us. He loves us to death. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And even when he rose from the dead, he showed his wounds to his disciples and said, peace to you. He said it to them three times. Our surety, our guarantor, has paid everything. Well, you know, there's really five chapters in this chapter. The book of Proverbs, now, one of you brothers can correct me if I'm wrong. The book of Proverbs, I just can't organize the book of Proverbs. It just changes subject from here to there. The book of Proverbs is not heaven. It doesn't speak here about the Lord on the cross and how he died for us and we're on our way to heaven and we'll be there for all eternity. It doesn't speak about the street of gold or the blood of Christ. It speaks about this wicked world and how we can live a godly life in a wicked world. And this is the way our lives, this is the way that often things happen in our lives. We're working along in the house trying to fix something and the phone rings or some neighbor comes and calls us and we're distracted and then something else happened and we're distracted again and we jump from one thing to another and we just can't organize our lives. You know, when I was working years ago, sometimes I would go home at night and think, I have not finished one conversation all day long. Every time I was speaking to someone, someone came up with something more urgent, and I said, I'm sorry, I have to go. And then before I was finished with them, somebody else came along, and nighttime comes around, and I haven't really finished anything all day. here's a, from 1 to 5 is one chapter, from 6 to 11 is another chapter, 12 to 15, and so on. These are completely separate things, and verse 30 to the end of the chapter is a completely different subject. Because, you know, we have an enemy, as we can see in this chapter. We have an enemy. And this enemy, Satan, has many helpers. He has demons to help him and people too. And he has plenty of time, and his demons have plenty of time to organize the attacks against us to try to knock us down. And so if he can't knock us down in verse 6 by laziness, he'll try to knock us down in verse 34 by some other person's wife. And if that doesn't work, verse 17, a lying tongue. And if that doesn't work, verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man. We just simply can't tell what's going to happen between now and midnight. We don't know. And, you know, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And it's a good habit to read a chapter in Proverbs every day. Well, I'm retired now and I have extra time, so sometimes I read 3 or 4 chapters in one morning. We never know what's going to happen. Really, you know, if we could use that term, chapter 6 is more organized than chapter 20 or chapter 25. Once we get along into the Proverbs of Solomon, which begin in chapter 10, then they just here and there and here and there. So we need to keep these things in our minds and in our hearts. And verse 18, these are matters for the heart too. We need to keep the word of God in our hearts so that when things appear suddenly without any warning, then God's Holy Spirit can bring one of these verses to our memory and we can settle these things with wisdom. Verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Well, that's the wicked man, of course. These six things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are but an abomination to him. Now, hating is one thing. Like some children say, I hate broccoli. I hate fish, whatever. But you wouldn't say that a plate of fish and broccoli and something else are an abomination to you. You know, think about it. Where in the Bible do we find a snake burned alive? And the person that threw that snake in the fire didn't even bother to kill it first. He threw it alive into the fire, and it burned alive and died. Acts 28, Paul shipped that venomous viper into the fire and didn't even bother to kill it first. You know, we were reading about that in the jail. And a rat came along the roof. And I noticed the prisoners snickering and poking each other. And I said, oh, was it a mouse? And they said, no, a rat. You know, we were just reading about how Paul threw that snake in the fire. And I got to thinking, wow, that rat didn't want to stay around for that story. There was nothing for his body, and he didn't want any edification for his soul, so he just took off. Abomination. That's hate, hate, hate. And here it is, a heart that devises wicked plans. Well, let's flip this around. A heart, deep down in our hearts, we devise plans that are pleasing to the Lord. Now, years ago, there was a missionary doctor, and he was getting older, and his health wasn't good. And when he wasn't feeling well, all the nurses and the staff would say, oh, no, the doctor's not feeling well. Because he'd take the day off and think of new ways of improving the hospital. And he'd come back a day or a week later with all kinds of new ideas for infection control and feeding the patients and more work for the rest of us. This is something we can do, you know. Of course, if we're not feeling well, we can think about heaven and how Jesus is coming to take us home and his love for us on the cross. That's the first and most important thing. But it's not the theme of Proverbs. when we're not feeling well, we can spend time thinking, well, how can I improve what I'm doing to serve the Lord? What can I do to do things better and for the honor and glory of the Lord and the good of God's people? Chapter 6, verse 18. A heart that devises good plans, pleasing to God, and feet that are swift in running to good. Devising good and running to good. There was a fight last night in the jail, and they were telling me about it today. And they said, you know, we had prayer, just ourselves. No chaplain or any visitor ever came. We just got together ourselves. And it took us 7 minutes to get together. But you know, when that fight started, it didn't take 5 seconds, and everybody was standing around watching. That's the way we are by nature. We're interested in bad things. But this kind of thing is a hate, abomination to God. Feet that are swift and running to good things. Verse 19, a true witness who speaks the truth. This is God's work here, that we need to speak the truth. I am a sinner and Jesus is my Savior and he's coming soon to take me home. Isn't it simple and easy to speak the truth if the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts? A true witness who speaks the truth. The false witness began with the devil. He spoke against God. You know, we can't, I'll do this for the children there in the back row. We can't show with our hands how high God is and how low the devil is. I can't show you with my hands how holy God is and how hateful the devil is to God. Everything about the devil God hates. They'll never come together. God and the devil will never get even a little bit closer together. Every nasty thing the devil does now only makes him more ready for eternal fire. And he's going there, and he knows it. He knows that he has a short time. We don't know. This world is asleep, but the devil knows. And verse 19, and one who sows harmony and friendship among brethren. Here's one of the reasons why Jesus died on the cross. Hands and feet nailed to the cross. Mouth so dry that his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. And they gave him vinegar, laughing on a long stick with a sponge. They couldn't give him a glass because he was, for one thing, he was up on the cross. And for another thing, he couldn't hold the glass. His hands were nailed to the cross. More than once, they gave him vinegar. Why did he do that? Why did he go down into the dust of death? It was to bring us together. Verse 19, if we can turn it around to the reason why Jesus died, to avoid all these things that God hates. It's not enough just to tell us that God hates it. Jesus had to die to wash us from our sins in his precious blood and be able to put his Holy Spirit into our hearts so we would have the same spirit that Christ has. He said, before he gave his life for us, another sheep I have, which are not of his fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Part of the reason why Jesus died on the cross was to bring us together. And the devil hasn't changed in his purpose here in verse 19, to sow discord among brethren. I think Satan is succeeding. I think I see it now more than I ever saw in my whole life, that the devil is succeeding in sowing discord among brethren. Did anyone here ever hear such bitter words between Republicans and Democrats as you hear now? I mean, they can't speak a peaceable word to each other. And even maybe 15 years ago, a brother was visiting us in Canada. I'm a Canadian. And he said, I want to go to the Canadian Parliament. Well, I'd never been, but he was visiting. So I said, okay, we'll go. And we went to Parliament, a beautiful, expensive building, high ceilings and pictures on the walls. And we went through security, and there were uniformed armed guards all standing around the visitors' gallery. And in about 5 minutes, I poked my brother in Christ, and I said, let's go. The way they were talking to each other, you wouldn't hear that in a schoolroom of two-year-olds. It's an embarrassment to be a Canadian and hear them talk to each other like that. The devil is succeeding, verse 19. He's sowing discord among brethren. You know, This is what happened in Rome before Rome fell. This world is, if it was just here in the U.S. that Republicans and Democrats were arguing, I'd say, well, everybody go to Canada. It's nice there. Where are we going to go? Are we going to go to Syria to find unity? I mean, are we going to go to Mexico? Where are we going to go? The only place we can go is to heaven. But while we're here, this is the purpose of Proverbs chapter 6. While we're here in this surrounding that is against God and against his word and against the love of Christ, let us make a special effort to sow friendship among brethren. Well, we haven't touched on chapter 6, verse 34. This is not God's anger. This is a husband's anger. This isn't waiting for the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't waiting for hellfire. This is a husband's anger. The devil doesn't always win. Here is a family who, here's a husband who valued his wife. And this chapter is filled with lessons for us.